A.W. Tozer has written a classic commentary on the attributes of God. He begins his chapter on God's love by declaring this, quote, "The love of God is the hardest of all his attributes to speak about. You may not understand God's love for us. I don't know that I do myself. We are trying to comprehend the incomprehensible. It's like trying to take the ocean in your arms or embrace the atmosphere or rise to the stars. No one can do it. So I suppose I must do the best I can and trust the Holy Spirit to make up for human lack." End quote. And I jump on board that statement right there. Let's just begin our time tonight by realizing that this evening is almost more devotional in nature. Our summer series don't tend to be as long as maybe it's like a Sunday morning. Well, it depends how long I go. But anyway, this evening is not going to be exhaustive on the topic of God's love. Many volumes are written about God's love, so this won't be exhaustive, of course. Indeed, we'll spend eternity exploring the love of God. We can't exhaust the love of God. But that shouldn't discourage us from endeavoring to discover more and more about His love during our journey here on earth. For in soaking in God's love, we're changed. We're encouraged. And God would have us know Him, and that means by necessity means we need to dive in and explore His awesome love. And so I just want tonight to just be an encouragement to always keep exploring God's love. Just want to read. We're going through Ephesians on Sunday. If you've been with us a while, you probably remember this. But let me just begin our time by reading what Paul said. He said, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Paul's prayer, that you would know the unknowable. He says that. To know the love of Christ, which really passes knowledge, meaning we're never going to exhaust it. As Tozer said, you're not going to really get your head around it completely. We can't get our arms around it, but still, dive in. Dive in. And let tonight just be part of that diving in, that we might know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Let's pray. Father, I just pray You'll take this time and help us to, as we just said, kind of dive in once again and just explore Your love. Maybe just be encouraged along a little further in it. Just reminded of some things, whatever we want to use it in all our lives. But Lord, this time's about You. And so we give it to You. We pray You would help us to not be distracted, not let the heat, things of our days, our lives, just pressures, just take those all away, Lord. Lift them off, I pray. And help us just to fix our eyes on You. Help us to, as Paul said, just to know that which passes knowledge. So Lord, moved by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I do pray You encourage each person here. It's just an encouraging word about Your love. Maybe just something we look at tonight will just kind of spur and move us forward in and help us just rest in something about Your love tonight. Help us all lay hold of something, or maybe more than one thing, but something about Your love tonight. And may I glorify You in Jesus' name. Amen. Totally convicted of my inadequacy of the topic. This is the kind of topic as a pastor you want to take off your shoes because it's holy ground. It really is. God's love. I mean, I've been such a recipient of it as you have been. It's changed my life and it's still changing my life. I think of 1 Corinthians 13, which really is what God's love is supposed to look like in us. And I just go, oh. You know, Lord, keep working that work. Keep working that love in and through us, Lord, individually and as a fellowship. But tonight it's not about our response. I want to look at His love. So, first of all, I'm just going to list just a couple of aspects of God's love. Again, just can barely scratch the surface. But let's just look at some of the verses that talk about some aspects of His love. And I hope it encourages each of us. Now, by the way, if all this kind of seems academic, blame it on me. Because God's love is exciting and should get us excited, and I trust I won't do it like drone on and on and on about it or something. But it is awesome, but we're weak links in this whole thing. But to that end, let's just consider some things. First of all, Scripture teaches us that God's love is eternal. It is everlasting. That means God's love had no beginning, it has no end. Jeremiah 31:3. Yay! Got it. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." Just one of many verses. And same for all these. Just going to be one or two verses as we go through some of this. But since God's love originates in him, part of his nature, it's one of his attributes. Since God is eternal, no beginning and no end, same for his love. His love is everlasting. And it's with that love that he's drawn us. Many times in Scripture you see love is his motive so often, if you will, of why he does what he does. With loving kindness he draws us. But I'm pointing out here that his love is eternal, everlasting. An interesting thought that I read, one commentator declared this. He says, "Love is eternal. Of love, faith, and hope, only love is eternal. Faith will one day be replaced by sight. In heaven, there'll be no more need for faith. We'll be there. It'll be real. We'll experience it. We'll see it. Faith one day," he said, "will be replaced by sight. Hope will become experience. We'll no longer have to hope for heaven. We'll be there. But love will continue forever." So the greatest of these is love. So first of all, remember about his love. No beginning, no end. For some reason, my little thing isn't working here. Well, actually, I just wanted to go back to the blank. But I got, hopefully we'll get to going here. So it's eternal. Of course, what that means is we can't, you can't live without it and you won't outlive it. You know, his love will go on forever as we live forever with him. You'll never run it dry. You never tap it out. It's inexhaustible. It's eternal. God's love. Before I forget, because it's not in my notes, could I just mention this, by the way? Because love is a word that we use a lot, the temptation is to bring our definition to bear upon it. When the New Testament was written, they realized the fallacy of that, so they had to come up with the word agape. It was a word in existence, but little used. But they took it to start defining God's love because they realized that we use love in all kinds of ways. Well, the problem is still we kind of do too. And so we think of love in terms of our experience. These scriptures hopefully will help us break out of that because we don't know a love like God's love. You can't look around or say you've experienced any love like God's love. The second thing about God's love, it is what the commentators call uninfluenced. What does that mean? Uninfluenced. That means God's love is irrespective of merit on the person that it's being extended to. It's uninfluenced. Deuteronomy 7:7. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you're the least of all peoples. Just the scripture saying God doesn't love us because of what he finds in us or some basis that we... There's nothing in us that draws out his love. By that I mean, well, the way they say it is this: there is nothing in the object of his love to call it into being exercised. So in other words, there is nothing in us that prompts God to love us. He just does, because it's part of his very nature. It's such a key attribute of God's. But the awesome thing to remember about that is, are you totally just running that back there? Okay, thank you. We'll try to. So again, think of what that means. Since his love is unconditional, there's nothing in me that drew it out. There's nothing I can do to stop it from being extended. We don't earn it, so we don't kind of dis-earn it. Is that a word? Anyway, there's nothing we do to do it out of him, so there's nothing I can do to stop it from being extended. He doesn't love me because of something he finds in me or something. Hopefully this encourages all of us. See, that's when you think of God's agape love, if somebody asks you, define God's agape love, what's one of the key words almost always we use to define his agape love? It's unconditional. You almost always say, well, let's see, let me define God's love. It's unmerited. It's unconditional. He loves in, not based on anything that any worth in us or anything. See, that's awesome. It has nothing to do with what I do or don't do, if I earn it or something like that. It's nothing about that. So it's uninfluenced, is what many commentators like to use the word there. It's irrespective of merit on our part. He loves you right now just because he does. He loves you right now just because he does. So if you've been feeling like, well, I've blown it, not worthy, doesn't have anything to do with that. The third thing I want to point about God's love, go ahead. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Third thing about God's love is it is great. It uses the title here because of his great love. His love is great. It's a word, the word great there means it's used in the terms of beyond being measured. It's measureless. It's great, his great love. It's great as in it cannot really be measured. Some people like to point out that really the word great love there is comparable to the statement of John 3:16 where it says, for God so loved the world. He so loved. How much? Immeasurably. It's so great, you could never really contain it. Too great to be grasped by us is the idea. Fourthly, his love is an abiding love. Go ahead and go to the Zephaniah 1. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Used to be an old Calvary worship song that kind of went to that, but I won't try to sing it. We'll clear the place out in a hurry if I do that. The phrase, he will quiet you with his love. That he quiet you means he will give you rest. His love extends rest to us because of its unconditional nature, because of how much there is of it, because of its abundance and everything else. It produces us a rest. There's a refuge in his love. There's a rest in his love because it's unearned, because he just loves us. The next thing I want to point out about his love is it's unfailing. Now, this text doesn't really mention love, but it catches the gist of it. Isaiah 49:15-16. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. God's love for us is unfailing. Again, since God's love isn't earned through good works, isn't lost through our sin or failures, he will never forget us. His love is unfailing towards us. Next part about this attribute of love, Romans 8:38, famous, well-known, rightfully so, scripture. But it talks here about how God's love is unalienable. You can't alienate yourself, so to speak, from God's love. God's love is greater than anything we face. This is part of Romans 8. Can't really read it all. We could, but I know on time we got some other things to get to. But remember what it said there. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a lot there that can be applied to us, but I just want us to look at it in terms of what it's saying about God's love. God's love trumps all... Uh-oh, it's political season. Should I use that word? But anyway, not use it in a term, but that it's better than... It's great. It trumps all these things. None of those things can defeat, separated from God's love, height, depth, all those things. Nothing. Now, most time when you read this, people get excited. And I hope, even though it's warm, hope we're getting excited about this idea. That there's nothing we can do that will nothing we can face that's greater than his love. Now, Jude says, keep yourself in his love. Doesn't mean he quits loving you, but sometimes our sin can keep us from experiencing it. Thank God we can go and get it cleaned up. Confession, forgiveness, we're off and running again. So what's saying here is God's love is greater than anything we face. It supersedes them all. His love is constraining. Hosea 11:4. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. Just looking here at how he says, basically, he led them with bands of love. He wrapped them up in his love, and he leads. So what am I saying? He leads us by love. He leads us with his love. All that he does is rooted in his love for us. Too often people interpret events. They take events and use those somehow to evaluate God's love. Where God would say, take my love and evaluate the event. Since he loves us the way he does, continually, greatly, all these things, then whatever comes along, since it all either comes through or from him, he's got some loving motive in it. There's something he's going to do to redeem it or something. He leads us with his love. You can go ahead and take that off for me. Thank you. At this point, I want us to look at 1 John. Go to 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. First John 4, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. He makes the same statement down, I believe it's in verse 16 again, that God is love. John writes a lot about God's love. But that statement there in 1 John 4:8 has drawn much commentary because of, unfortunately, the abuse, the misinterpretation that this verse sometimes causes. And many of the, you read some of these commentaries on God's love, and they go to this right away because they say, look, we need to clear something up. And so I want to make sure and go there tonight for a little while and talk about this. God is love. To say that God is love is not to say love is God. That is not the same statement. To say that God is love does not mean that a definition of God is love. This statement is not a definition of God, that God is love, in terms of that love is God, that's all he is love, that in the sense that love is God. See, many want to reverse it and do that and make love kind of an idol. If you just said, well, love is God, then you begin to worship an attribute. And you're going to miss all the other attributes that are also part of God. It's not that God is only love, or that love is God. Again, that would cause us to worship love as God. And that's obviously not what the Bible teaches. God's agape love is a crucial part of his nature. It's a true statement, God is love. But his love is not exercised separate from all of his other attributes. So it's not just love alone is God. Somehow we worship love, and it's all about just love. No, all it's saying is God. Other scriptures say such thing as God is light. So that's a part of God. But it doesn't mean all God is light. Doesn't mean that all he is love. You can't just do it that way. But unfortunately, some people do. One commentator says this: when we say God is love, we're not saying everything about God. In other words, that, That's not a statement that's meant to define God. It's telling you about a part of God. He says, love is an essential aspect of his character and colors every aspect of his nature, but it does not eliminate his holiness, his righteousness, or his perfect justice. Instead, we know the holiness of God is loving, and the righteousness of God is loving, and the justice of God is loving. Everything God does, in one way or another, expresses his love. So all that he does is has love, his love in it. But he doesn't sacrifice justice, judgment, and everything else for love. They're all going on at the same time in God. Why do I say all this? Many in the world, and you run into them or you see them on television as they're protesting or something, many in the people in the world say such things as this. Well, God is a loving God. My God's a loving God. But then they use that to dismiss any consequences for sin. You've heard them. They'll say, oh, well, my God's a loving God. He would never be mean. He would never say, I shouldn't do this or shouldn't do that. Or he doesn't judge. He's not a hater. You guys are haters. You're saying that God doesn't want us to do that. That's not God. My God is a God of love. As if that means God would never call you for sin, never call you out for sin, never judge. There's no righteousness, no holiness in him. That's the way they did what God to define. They want to define God as. And that's a misapplication of the scripture. His love does not negate all of his other truths and attributes. The awesome thing is, he does indeed operate in all of them all the time. We almost can't get our head around that one, if you really stop and think about it. But he does do that. Again, we hear people say, well, if God is a God of love, then he wouldn't judge me for this, whatever it is they're doing. God wouldn't judge me because he's a God of love. And again, I find this reasoning very sad when I see people protest or make that statement. Well, the Bible says God is love, and my God is loving. And so they make God out to be like this weak God that just kind of says, oh, that's okay, no problem, oh, no problem. And there's nothing else about him for them. They make God out and how they think he should be about their definition of love and what they think love is. Those of you who are parents, have you ever had to tell your child no? Anybody ever had to tell their child no? Have you? You are so mean. You're not a loving parent. Your child wanted to go play on the freeway. You said, no, you're not going on the freeway. You don't love me. I know if you're a parent, if you've been a parent very long, you've heard probably something, some variation of that. You're so mean. You don't love me. Are you mean because you don't let your child play on the freeway? No. That's love doing that. But the child doesn't believe that, do they? Because they're immature. And when I see people stand there and say, well, God wouldn't say no to this activity in my life, to this lifestyle, because my God's a God of love. And you want to go, aren't you a parent or have you not been a child at one point? Why do you think love says no sometimes? Because of love. They see where that's going to get you. God sees where that activity is going to end up at. He knows you weren't designed for that. He's got better for you. Look out, the pastor's going. But I see him and I just feel so sad. I go, hasn't life taught you that love is love when it says no sometimes? You tell your child, don't put your finger in the socket. Sometimes maybe you have to whack the kid's finger, little baby, right, crawling over. You got to teach it, don't put your finger in the socket. Hey, you're so mean. No, you know you're being loving. But I see adults, when God says no, that's not God. God wouldn't do that. Yes, God would tell you because he loves you too much to let you keep doing that thing to get your attention. The believer understands that since love, God's unconditional love for us, that which motivates him to do so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. That which is from the beginning with him, eternal, from the past to infinity, love greater, his motive, it's rich in all these things that we only scratch the surface of. Since his love is at the core of God's nature, all God does is because he loves us. Now, once we settle that, then anything that comes along, we can run through that grid, that filter, and know, well, I know this, God loves me. Therefore, he's got something he's doing. There's some reason in this. If he's saying no, then it's because I don't need it. It's because it's going to hurt me if I get into it. Whatever he's doing here, I know this, he's out. He's God's for me, not against me. And so we can know that. But if you haven't settled the issue of God, that God really loves you, if you're still kind of resting in, well, it's how I do. If I have a great day, he loves me. But if I don't have a great day, then he doesn't love me. If you're still resting in any vestige of earning it or that is limited, then we struggle with when God says things or when we see him at work or we struggle with our circumstances. I remember when Kathy and I, we'd come to the Lord and I mustered out of the military. We started going to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Kathy had grown up in church. Not going to go a big long thing on that, but it just hit us to the core. What was different about when Pastor Chuck was teaching there, and things were exploding there at Calvary and Costa Mesa back in those days, was just how much he just soaked us in that truth. That you can know God. And what you're going to learn is how much he loves you. God's love changes us. If we just soak in it. And it changes our view and it changes our perspective. That God loves me and that he has a plan for my life. That I'm not here at happenstance. That he really wants to work in me and through me. And that I can know him and know his love. That was foreign in those days. You didn't hear that in most churches back in those days. Now, it's saturated so much, and we've come so far and with the contemporary worship focused in the right ways and all that. But it had become so ritual and stuff in those days that it would seem such a fresh breath of air. But it was just scripture of that God love. So have you settled, don't answer out loud, but have you settled God's love for you? Have you really settled it? I encourage you to do so. Don't project upon God the love of people have been like. Maybe you had a father figure that was far from loving. Don't mistake that for God's love. Maybe you've had people who loved you very conditionally, and when you didn't meet their expectations, they bailed, they hurt you. Again, don't project that upon God. But it's hard not to unless we get to know the love that passes all knowledge. Again, if I just said a word to you, blah, 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 you know, what's that word? You'd have no context, so I'd have to define it. And if I said, oh, it means this, okay, I'll go with that. But when you say love, oh, people know right away. I remember one time I was getting out of my car in a parking lot, and there was a member from one of the cults there in the parking lot, and he was kind of working the people. So I went up to him, and he started talking to me about his take on things, and I started sharing with him about the Lord and stuff. And at one point, I remember I was saying to him, I said, I was trying to convey to him how much God loved him. You know, so much that he sent his son to die for sin and all. When I said that God loved him, that's so low. That's so emotional based. He didn't understand love. He was coming at it from his view of love. He was bringing his, and I understand that. He didn't have a scriptural definition for love. He was coming from just a worldly view of love. Oh, that's not God's love is not a fluctuating emotional thing like our human love could be so often. It's not based on God having a good day or bad day or what mood he's in. It's a core part of his nature. And it's different from any love we've experienced on the horizontal. So I encourage us, though we're familiar with the word, let's get familiar with how to define the word according to him. Oh, how it changes us. Settle how much you're loved. Rest in how much you're loved. I'm always just stunned. Lord, you love me. Hmm. agape, unconditional, unmerited love. Again, it's the love that's the heart, it's at the heart of how God deals with us. But we need to settle that. Don't limit God's love to some sort of fleeting love based upon us. Remember, God exercises all of his attributes that we have studied, and we just scratched the surface this summer. But every attribute of God, he exercises them all in his love. God loves us. Thus, all he does is rooted in his love. That doesn't mean there won't be trials. Well, if God loved me, how come? In this world, we'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome. He said, I've overcome this world. And I'm with you in that thing. And I'm going to use that thing or work with, I'm going to use that in you or you in it. But his love is always going on there. Yes, we go through trials, but because of his love, we are sustained in the trial and we have a great hope in the trial, don't we? Because of his love. Now, we, being human, often operate in one part of our nature at the expense of another part of our nature. What do I mean? Sometimes, for the sake of being loving, we might not be fair, let's say. Or sometimes, when giving punishment to the children, or should I say discipline to the children, we may find that our patience factor isn't being exercised too well. What I'm trying to say is this: God never does that. God never exercises one of his attributes at the expense of any of the other attributes. And it's really hard to get our head around that, to think about that, realize that. But God operates in all of his nature all of the time. Everything he does is with all the attributes of God. Again, his love, but his righteousness, his holiness, everything. They're all going full bore at the same time. He doesn't have to sacrifice one part of his nature to exercise another part of it. J.I. Packer has a famous book called Knowing God. Been around a while, but worthy of being read. He defines God's love in this way, quote, God's love is an exercise of his goodness towards individual sinners whereby, having identified with their welfare, he has given his son to be their savior and now brings them to know and enjoy him in a covenant relation, end quote. His love is that goodness in God that he exercises towards you and me, sinners, in which, because he says he identifies with us, our condition, he gave his son that in turn he might bring us into a covenant relationship with him. And as Scripture tells us, having given his son, he now won't withhold any good thing from us because of his love. It's important and interesting to remember this. Although we can't take in all that God's love is, it has been revealed to us. 1 John 4:9-10. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We can't know everything about God's love, but we can say this. God, because of his love, has extended that love to us, revealed it, manifested it. How? By sending his Son to go to the cross to pay for our sins. How do we know God loves us? Because of that work of the cross. Because of the cross, the empty tomb, our risen Savior. That's how we can know it. And in that covenant relationship, we can explore the depth of it. Well, let me just wrap up our time by saying this. Remember this, and it's crucial. All of the attributes of God that we've looked at this summer and all the other ones, again, they operate fully and in harmony all the time. God never operates in one of those at the expense of another. Kathy likes to teach the ladies this often. I mentioned this when I did the intro to our series at the beginning of summer. I want to wrap it up by reminding us of this. Kathy points out that God is all-powerful, all-perfect, all-loving. And we need all three, she often points out to the ladies and work with the ladies. And they balance each other. His power, that he's perfect, and that he's loving. If God were all-powerful and perfect, but not loving, then we would justifiably be frightened of what he might do. If he's all-powerful, perfect, but not loving, uh-oh. If he's loving and perfect, but not all-powerful, then he has no power to bring his loving ways to bear in our lives. If he's powerful and loving but not perfect, then we couldn't be sure of his plan. What's it saying? That's just those three parts he often likes to stress, but it operates across the board. We need all the attributes of God operating for us. The blessing, the encouragement I hope we take for the summer is that's indeed the case. We'll never explore all of God, exhaust all of it, but as we get to know him, remember this. All of those things are always at work in him for us. So again, although we study these things separately, we by nature, you got to pull them out and kind of look at them separately because we don't want to do that ourselves. But it's important that we remember that all God is, all that God is always available for us to know and to grow in. I'm going to invite Joe back up to wrap us back up. As he does, just to remind you and encourage you, a week from today, what starts? Cheryl, why did you bring him? Why do you bring that guy? We need to pray for you more, Cheryl. You know. What starts next week, Bob? A week from tonight. What start? A week from today. Men's and women's Bible study. We're off and running in a week. Ladies, both morning and evening. Can't make one. The other one's there for you, guys. Those study starts next Wednesday night. Come, jump on board. Jump on board. Grow together in all of this. Well, let's pray. Father, your love. Your love, awesome, poured out, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. But tonight the goal was simply maybe just to remind one of us or to encourage all of us or whatever, just the parts of your love. But Lord, so much left to discover. Help us. Help us do just that, as we said, to dive in and swim around and soak in your great love. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your unconditional love. Thank you for your love that changes us, changed everything. Thank you for it. And Lord, work it in us and through us. But right now, we're just thanking you for it. Thank you for you and the way you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close in song together and let's stand and do that.